Our storyteller today is Rachel, and she's centering our worship on this psalm from a people who have been dispirited and dispossessed. It's a psalm of people who are longing for justice. It's a psalm for people who are in waiting. It's easy to shift into magical thinking with psalms like this. If I do this, then God acts this way. Instead, we can read the psalm from the perspective of a people who have been on the losing end of history. They're waiting for God's action because there's nothing else that they can do. They've reached the end of their own solutions. Everything they've tried has failed, and now it's up to God to save them. Often in the Bible, God's action is accompanied by human action. God sends plagues on Egypt, but Moses and the people must flee their slavers. God promises aid, but the people must enact God's plan. And sometimes there's nothing to do but wait, to trust that in spite of everything, God is somehow working in the midst of chaos to bring about life and hope and justice. I invite Rachel to share her story of how this psalm has emerged in her own life.
Thank you, Melissa. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. I have a vivid memory of reading Psalm 37 in spring 2008 when I was an undergraduate student and the legendary Ellen Davis, who I think was the preacher at Melissa and Jacob's wedding, was gracious enough to let me take her class at Duke Divinity School that focused on looking at how the environment and the land is a key character, especially in the Old Testament. We had just worked our way through this psalm, talking about some of the really challenging phrases, like, don't fret because of the wicked, or I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or the children begging bread. And the bottom line message that I walked away with at the time was, as I left that particular class, was, the poor will inherit the land. There will be justice, maybe not as soon as I'd like, but God will prevail. I left that class a little bit early that day because I was trying to make it my way back to an event at my undergraduate campus, UNC Chapel Hill, with my mind and heart teeming and kind of wondering how to hold the beauty and the promise of the psalm when, of course, the wicked do seem to flourish without end, and when, of course, the children of the poor do beg for bread and other basic needs. The event on campus was called Pork Power People, and it was focused on the impact of agricultural production of pigs in on different groups of people in North Carolina, especially the impact of hog lagoons, the literal pools of hog waste that are next to family farms, or not family farms, factory farms where pigs are grown. The waste from the lagoons is chemically treated and then sprayed on nearby lands to get rid of it, lands that are mostly inhabited by people of color. Because of the scale of hog farming in rural North Carolina and the chemicals to treat the hog waste, the lagoons degrade the land and the air on such a massive scale that the people who have lived there for generations are experiencing displacement. The fumes make it hard to breathe, and wells can become contaminated. And I'm gonna send out a video after church that goes a little bit more in depth, but I'm going to ask Craig right now to show a 15-second clip of someone talking about what it's like to live near these lagoons. Yeah, I still have my notes or a reflection I wrote about that day where I heard these words of Psalm 37 and then went straight to this event. After a free and locally grown meal, various people from different parts of North Carolina spoke. A local organic small-scale pig farmer, a community organizer from Duplin County, an elderly Black man who'd lived in Duplin County all his life, and an employee of Smithfield fired for trying to unionize employees, and a UNC student whose cousin had died from working in the hog lagoons. The local pig farmer shared how she raised her animals and treats them and how she became a farmer. The African-American community organizer gave an outline about some of the problems caused by living near an industrial hog farm and how she was working to combat these injustices. I thought the most clever tactic for bringing this issue to the forefront of North Carolina legislators' minds was she and some others brought an actual small hog lagoon to the North Carolina legislature. They brought a wading pool of hog waste to a demonstration. And the alchemy was kind of interesting. What was completely safe organic waste in Duplin County suddenly became toxic and hazardous waste. And the organizers were told, if one drop spills out of that wading pool, we're going to fine you $10,000 because it's going to take a hazmat team to clean that up. She was the first person to introduce the idea of environmental racism to me. The Smithfield employee talked about how he was fired for attempting to unionize Smithfield workers and how after 10 years of working construction, he won his case and his job back. And he was returned to combat the injustices, intimidation tactics from the inside. The UNC student that day spoke about how her cousin had fainted from the fumes when he was working near the Hog Lagoon, fell in and drowned in a literal cesspool of hog waste. Most pertinent to the class and the words that I hear over and over again whenever I read this psalm were the comments of the African-American elderly Duplin County resident. He said, I've lived there all my life and I don't figure I'll live there anywhere else. He talked about what the smell is like. You know, the instant you're in Duplin County on I-40 on the way to the beach, even if you were asleep in the back seat and the windows closed, you know. And he talked about what life was like in Duplin County. Most people live in the country because they like to be outside, because they have a connection to the land, but we can't experience that anymore. It's been taken from us. And then most memorably, he's repeated Psalm 37 almost verbatim. He said, I may not be here to see it, but justice will be done. We will have our land back. That class and those speakers and that psalm made a huge impact on me and continue to shape my life. I spent a whole year serving with AmeriCorps in rural Appalachia, trying to understand better how God's at work in spaces of rural poverty. I right now work full-time at a homeless shelter that supports predominantly African-American families experiencing displacement, seeking a place to call their own, a home, their inheritance as children of God. I've served for almost 5 years on the board of a community garden in a rural space called Anatoth, which is sought to be a source of economic, social, environmental, spiritual, and physical health for both the Black and the white residents of Cedar Grove, North Carolina, and which is sought to be a place in which urban residents like myself can connect with the land as a way of connecting with God. And I keep bees and chickens and haphazardly grow vegetables at my own home to try to stay connected to the rhythms of the land. And I try to get to know my neighbors. But the psalm says something different to me now than it did back then. The psalm bubbles up in my heart when I'm mad at myself for not being able to do more about hog lagoons or babies being separated from their mamas. As I hear God's promise that God hears and that God will act, that God's people will one day flourish in the places that they love. I read the psalm alongside other psalms that do create space for anger at God and anger at the way that the world is. And I hear it say that anger has its place, but that I can also trust deep down that evil has already been defeated and will one day fall by its own sword. I hear the psalm echo in my ears when I'm in the communal kitchens at the shelter and I watch homeless mamas share their food with other mamas' kids so that no kids are hungry. Knowing that those experiencing material poverty are almost always the most generous in seeing God provide in our shelter's communal kitchen. But perhaps most of all, I'm grateful that this psalm creates space for my own desires, for me to continue to hunger and thirst for justice, for me to recognize that the longing in my heart and to know that it will one day be filled. Because another word for desire is love. This psalm reminds me that I'm called to love my place, that I'm called to love the people in my life and to love God and to trust that it is through love that God will use my life to work for the liberation of God's people. My favorite musical setting of this psalm grounds me in this truth, and I'm glad to get to share it with you today. Charles Petty, who came and preached and sang with us last fall, is a part of a group called Folk Psalm, which seeks to set the psalms to bluegrass music that is rooted in North Carolina. And I'm seeing my internet stables and connect. Okay. I'm okay. And as the words and music of Psalm 37 wash over you, I hope that you can, like that gentleman from Duplin County, hear the promise that your desire for justice will be fulfilled. And I hope that you'll be given the strength you need for that journey.